Jim Comp to come and share the word. It's been coming here as long as I can remember. So.
Longer than yeah. you
can remember.
That's for sure.
Before you were even a twinkle in your father's eye. I've been coming since 1978. I believe you were still in the Orange Hall. Well, I can tell you were enjoying that scene because I sure was. What a wonderful, blessed hope. Some of you look like a sour pickle, but that's okay. It's because you don't have the hope of the Lord's return. And you don't have the joy, perhaps, of your sins forgiven. And that's understandable. Why would you smile? But I was just thinking when we were singing, "Low in the grave he lay and up from the grave," I said, boy, I want that sung at my funeral. Forget the tears and don't think of me, but think of the one who died and rose and lives and the hope that we have of his coming. Good to see you. Appreciate your being here. And we're going to look at Joshua chapter 3 this evening. Joshua chapter 3. Yes, one old brother said some Christians look like they were weaned on a sour pickle. Joshua chapter 3. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it of about 2,000 cubits by measure, or 3,000 feet, or 800 meters. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites, and one brother added, and the mosquitoes too. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe, and it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the Ark of the Lord, the Lord of all the earth. Let's read that again. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, and shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from the upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zeraton. So the waters went down into the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, failed, and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. I don't know about you, but is it hot in here tonight? I feel very, very warm, so I shall remove my sweater. Thank you. All right. It's a great chapter, and it's a chapter that shows to us the beginning of a new life for the nation of Israel. I want to just say that the Chinese character for the word crisis consists of two characters. The top character is the word danger. The bottom character means opportunity. And here we find the nation of Israel, and it truly was the crises of faith. At one point, there was danger, but on the other hand, there was opportunity. The wilderness is past. There is a new land that lies before them, a land of opportunity, a land of promise and of abundance. But as well, there were formidable foes that had to be overcome. And so we see, as the Chinese word for crisis says, there was danger, but there was opportunity as well. And as we think of the crises of faith in your life and mine, at times we can say there's danger, but at the other extreme, we can say there is opportunity. There are two things that we need to consider first of all. We see God's judgment because of unbelief and their desire to return to Egypt, the type of the world. For 40 years they wander until a new generation comes up and is brought into the land of Israel, the land of promise. The old generation perished in the wilderness, with the exception of Caleb and Joshua. To the younger generation, the wilderness was a proving or a training ground for them. And they saw his miracles. They saw his provisions and his faithfulness. And you know, when we stop and look at our lives, God has a training ground, a proving ground for each one of us. In chapter 2 that we looked at this morning in Rahab the harlot, we see the victory of divine grace in Rahab's heart. But when we turn to this chapter, we find the very crises of faith. What a wonderful blessing to see the God of Israel working in the heart of a woman like Rahab, but not only in her heart, in the heart of all of her family. And how they were saved, as we learn in Joshua chapter 6, from the judgment of God that fell on that city. But you know, when we look at the crises of faith that we have here, and we face it in our lives, how do we react? Sometimes we're filled with fear and trepidation, and we are in the position of retreating. But let me say, when the crises of faith comes in your life and mine, there's only one thing to do, and that is face it head on and attack. Redpath tells the story that during World War I in Flanders, where there was the Battle of the Marne, it was a critical battle. General Foch, who was a great French general, was in a very tight place. He had one thin line of troops between himself and the Germans and Paris. And he knew that if he lost Paris, everything would be lost. He consulted with his officers, he heard their reports, and then he announced, and this was his actual quote, "Hard pressed on my right, the center is yielding, impossible to maneuver, situation excellent, I shall attack." It was a crisis. He was not willing to relinquish. He was not willing to backtrack in spite of the fact on the right they were hard-pressed. The center was yielding. There was no room to maneuver. But he said, there's only one thing left, and that's to attack. And this is the challenge for you and me today. We think of the crises that we face day by day in our lives as believers, and we certainly don't know what these crises are going to be for tomorrow. It's the challenge of the church today. The foundations around us are crumbling, and we mentioned this yesterday at the Tavistock Conference, and we need to move forward and conquer the land, for there is much land that needs to be possessed. Too many churches are forsaking the truth. They are giving up solid biblical preaching and teaching. They are watering down the truth. You know, it's a day of crises as far as the gospel is concerned, as far as you and I are concerned, as far as the church is concerned. Now, the wilderness had been crossed, and now the nation faced the Jordan. It was a river that had to be crossed in order to get into the land. And on the other side of the Jordan, of course, there was the great city of Jericho. In every way, the situation looked grim. And you know, Joshua, the new young leader, was there willing and ready to attack. It was one thing for Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees and go out believing God. But it was something totally different when God told him to take now your son, your only Isaac, and offer him up upon one of the mountains which I will show you. You know, it's not hard to leave Ur of the Chaldees. Yes, he was going to have to leave his family and his kindred and so on. Yes, he was going to have to leave everything that was familiar to him and go to a new land. But you would adjust. You would get used to this. But when God said, I want you to take now your son and offer him, that was truly the crisis of his faith. It was one thing for the nation to be brought out of Egyptian bondage, but to enter into the land of Canaan and have to face seven great enemies was another story. This is necessary. It was necessary for blessing and for the conquering of the land. This becomes the crisis of faith. It's one thing for you and for me to be saved. And I trust that each one in this room this evening have come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And it's another thing, too, to be assured of heaven, that our sins are forgiven. But it's quite another thing to allow Christ to be the Adonai, or the Kyrios, or the Lord of your heart, life, and your all. You see, he must have first place in our hearts. He must have first place in our life. I am reminded of C.T. Studd, who was one of the famous Cambridge Seven back in the 1800s, and he was... They had a formidable team, their cricket team. And Studd was from a very, very wealthy home in Britain. I've seen pictures of his home. In fact, it wasn't a home. It was a mansion. It was something like a Downton Abbey that he grew up in. And he was an extremely favored young man. But he became what we would call the Sidney Crosby of cricket. And when he was saved, it was through the ministry of D.L. Moody, who had come over from Chicago. And Moody was preaching at Cambridge University. That was quite a thing because, you see, when you listen to Moody, he didn't have a very good command of the Queen or King's English at that time, Queen Victoria, I guess, the Queen's English. He kind of murdered the English language. His sentence structure was not always the best. But that was Moody. He had a heart for God, and he faithfully committed himself to preaching the gospel. And at that time, God worked mightily at Cambridge University, and C.T. Studd was brought to a saving knowledge of Christ. He felt the Lord's hand upon him and decided he would go to India, and there he lived and ministered for a time. But his burden grew even greater when he went to the country of Africa, and I've seen pictures of where he lived in a little straw hut in the middle of a jungle. And he wrote this little poem that really sums up the whole thing. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life, it'll soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And you see, here was a man who recognized the call of God on his life. And let me say that God doesn't call all of us to be missionaries in foreign lands, doesn't call all of us to be preachers of the gospel, but he does call us to own him as Lord, submit to his sovereign will for our lives, and live lives that are pleasing to him, that will bring honor to his precious name. And so you see, when we look at this, there was a need when they came to the Jordan. There was a greater need to cross that Jordan. And we all come to the place in our lives where we meet the crises of the Jordan. We must cross it, or we must turn back. There is no middle ground. You see, it becomes the point that we honor him as Lord of our lives. He's Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. There used to be a sign in one of the tailor shops in Philadelphia many years ago, and the tailor and dry cleaning business that he had, he put this sign up in his window. I live to die, D-Y-E, dye clothes. I die to live. The more I die, the more I live. Well, we can change that slightly, can't we? And we can use the very same thing and say, I live to die, D-I-E. I die to live. The more I die, the more self dies, the more I live. And it's Christ living in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the crisis of faith for your life and for mine. It's a challenge for you, and I challenge you, you young people, boys and girls, teenagers, youth, young families, parents, and so on, to make that the very motto of your heart, the motto of your life. Only one life. It'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And let me say, you only have one chance to kick the can, not two. We're only here one life. We don't have two chances at it to make all the wrongs right. And so we need to recognize that in our lives. This is the great, this perhaps rather than the crises of faith, maybe we should call this the glorious opportunity to exercise faith. You remember the Chinese word again for crises? Danger, opportunity. And we will face challenges, dangers, spiritual dangers in our lives, but they are also opportunities. Now, we go back to chapter 1, and we see as you go back there, and you can read it on your own, there were inward preparations that were needed. They had to prepare themselves. God had given to them rest. God had given to them the land. But now there had to be that outright obedience to him. And we look at chapter 1 for a moment, verse number 16. Chapter 1, 16. So they answered Joshua, saying, all that you command us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words, in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. And you notice that there was the need for those inward preparations to face what was going to be ahead of them. In chapter 2, we learn of the outward preparations. It was required by sending in the spies to see how the land lay, how the city of Jericho was, and they had to know what the enemy was like, and then they could plan their strategy for victory. There was a counting of the cost. And you notice in verse number 24 of chapter 2, they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us." Now this wasn't the words of just Joshua, but it was the words of all the people. They had come to the conclusion that God had delivered the land into their hands. They recognized that the inhabitants of the land were fearful of them, and therefore, with God on their side, they were able to go in and conquer that land. And now, by crossing here the Jordan, they were willing to become involved in warfare. They would no longer be struggling. The battle of their minds would be over. Do you ever battle with your mind at times and you begin to wonder? And you struggle whether I should or I shouldn't. We do this so often. And we just need to take it to the Lord in prayer and rest there until we have an answer that he gives to us. And we can rest in him no matter what the struggle might be in our lives. How do we react to trial or testing? You know, going into battle would mean a difficulty because at times it would mean separation from their family and from loved ones. It would mean the deprivation of things that were good and familiar to them. And at times there would be wounds from the enemy, even by friendly fire. And so many Christians have started off well, but there has been friendly fire, and by friendly fire, I can remember hearing these reports from Afghanistan that Canadian soldiers were killed by American forces accidentally. It's called friendly fire. They had no intention of that. Or Canadians were killed by other Canadians, and that happens in war all the time. And it's called friendly fire. Someone who is on your side, on your team, inadvertently mistakes and kills you. And so often this happens in Christian lives, that Christians are involved in something and then there's friendly fire. The criticism comes. Well, if you don't want criticism, sit home, close your door, and never go out, and you'll not have any criticism. And maybe the world would be happier if that was the case. But, you know, we need to recognize if we're involved, there's going to be that friendly fire that we're going to experience. And at times it can even mean the end of everything that was familiar to us. It's the crises of faith. It's a challenge in our lives. I've experienced, many of you have experienced it, and you will experience it. Alan Redpath suggests... writes about a story that he experienced as a boy during World War I. And he said, we were walking down by the pier at Tynemouth in near Newcastle, England. He said, we noticed a crowd of people around the many ships in the harbor. Presently, we saw a cloud of smoke appearing in the distance, and it grew larger, and soon a convoy of battleships came into the River Tyne. In the center, there was one battleship, and it was heeling over. I wonder how it even remained afloat, he said as a boy. It was the HMS Lion, coming back from the Battle of Jutland, a naval battle which turned the attack of Germany on Britain at that time. As the ship got nearer the harbor, he said, I saw great holes in her deck. She had no mast, no funnel, no turrets. The bridge had gone. The deck was just a shambles. Water was pouring in and out of her as she was being gently nursed home by tugs and escort ships. Shall I ever forget the sight of 25 sailors and one officer standing rigidly at attention on a part of the deck that had not been tattered. And there was a royal ensign, not much of it left, waving in the breeze. Everyone yelled. All the sirens were blowing. Only 26 men were standing on that deck, a tragic remnant of 1,100 of a crew that had gone out to battle. But the ship held on. She fought through to the end. She returned to the harbor beaten but victorious. Many have been killed, but they had returned. And in life, and in your life and mine, we come to the place where we will be battered, where we will be disappointed, where we will be hurt. And no matter how wounded we may be, we can't quit. This is a crisis. There's danger, but there's opportunity. And we need to take that in our lives. Now remember that Jordan speaks of death in a spiritual sense. Sometimes we sing the song, I won't have to cross Jordan alone. But when we stop and think of the Jordan River, it was not the Mississippi for sure, or the St. Lawrence, but it was a dark and dirty river flowing down to the Red Sea. You remember when Naaman, he was told that he had to go and dip in the Jordan. He said, are not the rivers of Abana and far, far, far better than the Jordan? He didn't want to go into that muddy hole and be dunked those seven times. And you know, as we look at this, he had to come to this point in his life where he was going to obey and be dipped in that water seven times. And the seventh time, his skin was like that of a baby. That was something that he had to do. He had to come to the end of his prejudices. He had to come to the end of his desires. And he had to be willing to surrender it all. But I want you to notice something. That when we turn to this chapter, 3 days is mentioned in verse number 2. And when we think of it, did you notice Israel stands for 3 days, as it were, on the banks of the river, and they're looking across. And I wonder the thoughts that are going through their mind as they're standing there waiting to cross. What will it mean? How will we cross? And 1,000 questions were racing through their mind. Now, 3 in Scripture is something that is most significant in Israel's life. Go back first to chapter 1 and verse number 11. And you notice what they say here in verse 11. Chapter 1, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourself, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. We find the same thing in chapter 2 and verse number 16. Notice what he says. And she said to them, get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, go your way. Something new was going to happen after 3 days. Notice in Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5 and verse number 1. Exodus chapter 5 and verse number 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? By the way, he didn't say it like that. I can hear him just yelling at the top of his voice, can't you? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. So they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. And did you notice it was a crisis of faith for the nation of Israel here? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? And they replied strongly, without relinquishing anything, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. God's on our side. You can't mess with him. And so let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord. You notice in chapter 8 and verse number 27, we have something again. And he says in verse 27, we will go 3 days journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he will command us. And so it was, they were to go those 3 days into the land. And what a victory that would be for them as they would get into that land. In Numbers chapter 10, look at that for a moment. Three has a significance in the Word of God, and you see it in these verses. And here we find them in Numbers chapter 10. They had departed from the Sinai. They're on their way. And in verse number 33, we read, so they departed from the mountain of the Lord, Sinai, on a journey of 3 days. And the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them for the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And so here again is the Ark of the Covenant going ahead of them, and there they are searching for a place to rest. And it's important for us to recognize that as Israel approached Pharaoh and asked that they might go 3 days into the wilderness to keep a feast, they wanted the Passover. They didn't want to keep it there. They wanted to go 3 days into the wilderness. Three would suggest to us separation, but as well it would remind us of the cross and the glory of resurrection, and Jesus rose on the third day. There is separation indeed from the world, but it's the death of Christ, it's the resurrection of Christ, and it's a new life that we have in him. And we stand this evening on resurrection ground. In Joshua chapter 6, you notice something as well, where the ark is placed. And I think it's so important that we recognize this. In verse number 6, he says, then Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And here is the Ark. It's going first. It's there into the waters, crossing the Jordan. It's there in the midst of the camp as they're circling around the city of Jericho. In chapter 7, we find that after they had crossed the Jordan with the ark, after they had circled and conquered the city of Jericho with the ark, they come to Ai and they say, you know what, this is a piece of cake. It's not going to be hard to defeat them. And so they didn't bother taking the ark, which is a symbol of God's divine presence. And because of that, they were soundly and roundly defeated. But God had promised them an inheritance. And in spite of their faithlessness, God comes to them and he still blesses them. When they come to the River Jordan, it would seem to them to be the river of impossibility. How in the world are we going to do this? 2 million souls to cross that river to go into this new land, and there is the city of Jericho. But the river suggests our identification with Christ in a new resurrected life. They had come out of Egypt. They had crossed the wilderness. They were coming into a new land. And now they crossed the Jordan. By crossing the Jordan, everything of the wilderness, everything of Egypt was past. They were now in a new land. They would be standing on resurrection ground, we might say. And so in the believer's life, as a believer, and if you're not baptized, you ought to be, because it's identification with Christ in death, burial, resurrection, and it's an identification of a new life with the Lord Jesus. And this was what was happening here. And we see that these people, in the crises of their life, were learning their identification with him. God was teaching them so many things. Rely upon me. Identify yourself totally with me. Be committed to me. Trust me in all of these things. And as we do that, we're going to experience the blessing of God. Now, the ark is a picture of the Savior. And it's mentioned 10 times in this chapter. 10 in Scripture is the number of responsibility. And we learn 2 things. We learn, first of all, of God's responsibility to his people. And the second thing is we learn of our responsibility to him. You remember when God gave to them the Ten Commandments on the Mount Sinai? They could say, all that the Lord has said, we will do. There was a willing obedience to him. But we soon find they break those commandments. You remember the 10 young virgins? They each were given their lamps. 5 of them were wise. They took oil with them. The other 5 didn't. They weren't responsible. And we can go into many lessons we can learn there. But 10 is the number of responsibility, it would seem, in Scripture. And so we learn that God was responsible for them. And when God calls you to do something and you fail to do it, you're saying, I'm not willing to trust you for your responsibility to me. God will prove you. God will bless you as we're willing to wait and trust him. It's a step of faith. But this is our responsibility when he asks us to do it too. Now, you remember that the ark was made of acacia wood. It was the incorruptible wood of the desert. It reminds us of the Lord Jesus in his sinless humanity. He lived among us. He knows all about us. He understands us. He was tried in all points as we are, yet sin apart. He knew what it was to spend sleepless nights. He knew what it was to be poor. He knew what it was to be hungry. He knew what it was to be alone and forsaken and that didn't have a friend in the world. You can only imagine the lonesomeness on Calvary when there wasn't a pitying eye looking upon him and the world had been shrouded in darkness. And he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He understands, he feels, he's concerned. And so thank God for the acacia wood that reminds us of his humanity. But thank God it's overlaid with gold, pure gold, reminding us of his deity. Inside was the contents of the law, those 10 commandments. And he was the one who perfectly kept them. There was Aaron's rod that budded, showing a resurrected life, a new life. And because I live, you shall live also. And then there was the golden pot of manna, which was our sustenance and satisfaction on our journey home. You notice it's called the Ark of the Covenant. Covenant reminds us that it was a covenant relationship. It's a promise. The Ark of Promise. God had promised certain things. God would keep those promises, and he never fails in keeping his promises to you and me. But the other thing I like, it, what it's called here, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth. God was saying something to these people. Twice he says that he is the Lord of all the earth. I want you to realize something, folks, he says. That I am, that the ark is the ark of the covenant, but it's the ark of the covenant of Adonai, or Kyrios, Lord, Master of all the earth. And as such, he was putting himself in comparison and above comparison to the tribal gods that were all around them. You see, there were many tribal gods. These tribal gods were unable to move or perform. They were unable to see or hear. They were unable to deliver or do anything for the people, but they worshiped the tribal gods. And here he says, this is the God, the Lord, the God of all the earth. And what a wonderful God we have. He's not like the gods of this age, the gods of this world, but thank God he is the Lord of all the earth. And as we see, the ark enters first into the cold waters. And as the ark, a symbol of the Lord Jesus, goes into the cold waters of the Jordan, the way is opened up for the people to go. And so when God calls you and me, and the crisis of faith is before us, should I go, should I not go? Maybe some of you as young people are struggling with the will of God in your life. Maybe you have an exercise and a burden for seeking to follow the Lord. I remember I had this at 17 years of age, and I felt the Lord's hand on me. And I knew God was doing something. I didn't figure it out right away, and it wasn't until I was 29. And I'll never forget leaving my job and wondering where my next dollar was going to come from. I remember telling my boss, and my boss said to me, "Now, Jim," he said, "how are you going to live?" Well, I said, "I'm just trusting the Lord." He said, "I want you to know if you're ever in financial trouble, you call me and I will take care of you." It was very kind of him. And I looked at him and I said, "Al," I said, I won't tell you. I won't even tell my mom and dad. I'll only tell the Lord. That's his problem. And he's going to take care of it." And God has proven himself. Boy, have I doubted. Yes, the faithfulness of God. But God has remained faithful. Here I am today. And I think I look pretty healthy. And I've got a little bit of meat on the bones still. But God has been good and God has been faithful. And for this we thank him. And so the ark entered in. He would go before. The waters would part. And there they would follow in. And what a blessing it would be. They would cross to the other side, safe and secure. Have you got a river of impossibility? Sometimes we say, "Lord, we just can't." I'm always reminded of the story of Boyd Nicholson. And he was in the jungles in Nepal. And he said it was really treacherous during World War II. And he was a bomber pilot. And he had his navigator with him who was a Christian. And he said, "I can always remember that we would be in the middle of the jungle trekking through, and the only way we knew where we were going was to get our mountain peaks and try and figure out the direction. But when the men would get really low," he said, "Harry would step up and he would start to sing from the depths of his soul, 'Got any rivers you think are impossible? Got any mountains you cannot tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He can do anything that others can't do.'" And he would lift the spirits of those men trekking through the jungle. Have you got rivers that are impossible for you to cross? Mountains too difficult for you to plow through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He can do anything that others can't do. This may have been, humanly speaking, a river of impossibility. But the priests put their feet in the water and it parts. And they march through on dry land. My God, give us that needed grace to live by faith and meet the crises of faith day by day. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the opportunity of being here, of sharing a few thoughts from your word. Blessed to our hearts this evening. And Lord, we pray that as we think of our lives and the crises of faith that each of us face, that you would give us the needed help and strength. Take each one of us home in safety. And as we travel the many kilometers to Barrie, we ask, Lord, that the angel of the Lord will encamp round about us and deliver us and take us safely home. We thank you for this day we have enjoyed with your people. We pray your blessing upon the assembly here, as we would give you our thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing 400 and I Have a Shepherd. What is it? I'm sorry? 475. I Have a Shepherd, 475. Thank you. "One I love so well. How he has blessed me, tongue can never tell. On the cross he suffered, shed his blood and died, that I might ever in his love confide." Let's stand and sing. Thank you. I was going to sing another verse, but there's no other verse to sing.